From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will be going to your calls in just a little bit. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Have the privilege to have a good friend in studio. His name is Jeremy Cummings. And he's not only a good friend, but someone that I'm deeply indebted to. He has taught many of my children at Charlotte Christian. He's married to Wanda, his wife, and you have five children with one on the way. So he's about half the way along to where I am at 12. So he's doing his part in propagating the human race. Jeremy is someone that I wanted to have on the broadcast, not only because he wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal, but also because he's working with kids. He's teaching them. And therefore, he has a unique perspective on what is going on in the real world. So when I talk to Jeremy, we're not talking about issues that we might think are being debated in secular venues, on the internet, in blogs. But I'm talking about things that are real. And they're real stumbling blocks for our kids. So Jeremy, I am delighted to have you in studio.
Thanks so much for having me, Hank. It's a real privilege to be here.
You're a spiritual life director. You're an Old Testament Bible teacher, and you are deeply impacting the lives of kids. Talk about that mission field.
Well, it's pretty amazing. I've been at Charlotte Christian for 4 years now. Before that, I was a youth pastor, and I had many friends and people say, "You're leaving the ministry. What are you doing?" And I'm like, "No, God is opening this door, and now I have the privilege of directing and guiding and teaching the Bible to 400 plus students on a daily basis, which again is a huge impact. And they're hearing so many voices from the culture and other places. And I have this opportunity on a daily basis to speak truth into their life and to model it for them as well. So I praise the Lord for the opportunity and you know, thank you for the kind words. And I pray that God does use me and impact these kids' life.
You think about what they're going to face, the Bart Ehrmans of the world, Bart Ehrman being the former chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, made a cottage industry out of disparaging not only the Bible, but Jesus Christ himself. And many of your students will be going to schools like this. They'll be encountering these kinds of professors. And he's quite forward in saying that the vast majority of even evangelical students that come through his class end up losing their faith.
Yeah, we've heard stories about him and other professors as well that make it their goal. They'll actually start off the semester asking students to say, "Are you an evangelical Christian? Please stand up, raise your hand," and they'll point them out. I mean, that's a hard thing when you're in a classroom of 100 or thousands of students to stand up. And he'll say, "My goal is to make it so you're not a believer, that you're not an evangelical Christian by the end of the semester." And so they're very blatant about what they're trying to accomplish and what they're trying to do. And so our goal is we have 4 years with them in upper school to prepare them and equip them so that they can take a stand and they can articulate their faith, defend their faith, and really be a light in the darkness.
We're going to talk a little bit about the Christian Research Journal before getting to your article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Tell me a little bit about your perspective on a magazine like this.
I love this magazine. I think it was great. I got this recent edition, and I started reading through it. David Wood has an article on the Old Testament law and Sharia law. And, of course, I teach Old Testament, so that got my attention. I started reading it, and it was just really profound, great points. And that's a big thing, too, in our culture. So many people will say, you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. You teach the Bible? Yeah. And they'll say, you believe all of it? And I said, yes. And they'll say, so would you sell your daughter as a slave? Would you touch a football? Because that's made out of pigskin, and you can't touch that according to Levitical law. And so they bring up stuff all the time from the Old Testament law and try to use that against believers and saying, well, you don't really believe it then. You're not really a believer. And so I think that was a great article and very helpful and well done, and so many other helpful articles as well.
And you wrote a very helpful article. Again, it is in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Catchy title, Bears Gone Wild, Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Now, this is one of those things that involves a story in the Old Testament that you can read about on the internet. This is a favorite target of so many skeptics, and there are even videos that have been developed, very, very compelling videos that say, here you have the Old Testament God literally ripping apart 42 little kids, and all they were doing was teasing a biblical prophet. How can you serve that kind of a moral monster?
Yeah, you're right. And this is why I got into this passage and started studying it, because a good friend of mine said, hey, I'm having this guy on my Facebook page. Every time I post something about my faith, he's coming after me. He's attacking me. He's like, can you come on and help me? And I was like, sure, I'd love to do that. And he posted a new post, of course, about his faith, and you could count down, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, and here was this guy just attacking him and going after him. And I tried to talk with this gentleman online, and it's not always the best place to have the conversations, but that's where our kids are at. That's where they're having their conversations. And so I tried to communicate with him online, and he was throwing everything out there. And so a tactic I take is just to say, hey, listen, can you just give me one example? You're saying a lot of stuff here. Obviously, there's a lot on your mind. There's a lot of stuff that you're upset about. Can you just give me one example of this evil, horrible God? And this passage in 2 Kings is the example he gave me. He knew this passage. The amazing thing is, as I wrote this and I talked to people about it, some Christians are like, that's in the Bible? I've never even heard that before. Yet the atheists, they definitely know it. It's one of their favorites. As you mentioned, the videos, every year I teach through this to my freshman students at Charlotte Christian. And I show them a video by a group called The Thinking Atheist that made a video about this. They made one on the flood. And again, they're cartoons. They're funny. They get the kids to laugh. And oftentimes, just watching a video in itself, kids shut off their minds. They want to be entertained. And so they're laughing. They're being entertained. And it sticks with them. And it's a dangerous thing. And so this really caught my attention. I said, you know, I need to sit down and study this passage and dig a little deeper and see what's really going on here.
We're going to talk about what you discovered when you dug a little deeper. But first, just a reminder to everybody listening in that the Christian Research Journal is our flagship magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion, or you can write me for a subscription at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also, while you're on the web, you can subscribe to the Equip newsletter. It is absolutely free of charge. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. So you dug a little deeper, Jeremy, into Bears Gone Wild, the story of Elisha, and how he calls down the wrath of God on some kids, at least the way it's being portrayed. And it seems at the face of it that this is a really obtuse kind of judgment on little kids simply teasing a prophet.
Yeah, it does. At first glance, at first blush, you're like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? But again, there's so much involved. And one thing I teach my students right away is, and Greg Kokel wrote a great little article, PDF, you can get called Never Read a Bible Verse. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but a wonderful work. I have all my students read that, and I talk to them the importance of context. When it comes to interpreting Scripture, context is king, as I teach them. And so I started beginning to look at the context, and there's so much going on here that makes sense of that couple verses that they like to cite and like they like to quote. And so several things, for example, Elisha is just taking over the mantle of being the prophet of the Lord in Israel. His mentor, Elijah, had just gone up to heaven and departed, and now Elisha is taking over that role. And one thing that's so important, if you're really a prophet of God, then you're going to perform miracles. A miracle is an act of God to confirm the truth of God given by a messenger of God. And so what we find right away at the beginning of Elijah's ministry is he performs all these miracles. Right before the bears come out, he goes into the city of Jericho. And the people in the city, the men of the city, say, we have a great city. It's well protected. We have everything we want. But the water's bad. Now, it doesn't take a genius to realize that if you don't have good water, you really don't have things well. Water's essential to life. In fact, the text tells us that children were dying, the crops were failing because the water was so bad. And not to make a bad pun, but Elijah came in and made the water well. And so he gives them life. And as he's leaving the city, that's the next thing, he leaves the city after he makes the water well and gave them life again. He's leaving the city, and that's where these boys, and I say that in quotes, the boys come out after him and mock him. Now, one thing that's important is, we see this throughout Scripture, is when God does a miracle, we see one of two responses. There's a response of, this is a prophet of God. This is a message from God. We need to listen to this. We need to respond to this. Or there's a response where they become angry and attack the messenger. And so this is a classic example of God performing this wonderful miracle for the people in the city, and these young boys showing a lack of gratitude. And key thing in the text too, Elisha has already left the city. They actually go out of the city looking for him to find him, to mock him. And that in itself too says something. You know, you mentioned I have 5 children, another one on the way. The question I would ask is, where are the parents? If these are small little children, they're actually going to let the children leave the safety and protection of the city and run out and go down the road. It says he has gone away, heading to Bethel. You're going to let your children go after a man? I don't think so. Clearly, there's something else going on here, and it's not just little kids that it's talking about. And if you dig a little deeper again, and you can use great study resources and tools to look at original languages, look at the words that are used here, and it can mean a variety of things. It can be translated as young boys. That's one possibility. But it can be translated to mean a young man, someone who's older. The term lad is sometimes used in older translations, and you can look elsewhere in Scripture. Genesis 22 is a prime example, where Abraham is talking about his son Isaac and said, the lad and I will go up the mountain, worship God, and we'll come back to you again. Well, that's the same term that's used. But Josephus tells us in his history that Isaac was 25 years old. Well, that's not a little child. That's a 25-year-old man, but it's the same Hebrew word that's being used. Again, in Genesis 37, Joseph, it uses the same word to describe Joseph when he sold as a slave. But it tells us that he was 17. So we're not talking about little children. We're talking about a group of teenagers or young men that are coming out. And in the article, I describe it as, imagine a gang of 50 young teenagers or young college students coming after you to mock you, to chase after you. I mean, that's a scary thing. And so in many ways, you could even say that this is an act of self-defense where God was actually protecting his prophet.
And I think that there's a whole lot more here, part of it discussed in the article, but at the root of this is a failure to understand the holiness of God. I mean, you get Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, gets one glimpse of the glory of God. He comes undone. And in our culture, we have lowered who God is and elevated who humanity is. Represents. And as a result of that, we have this disjuncture. We don't realize how serious an offense it is to spit in the face of a holy, righteous God. Just one quick thing before I let you go. You have made teaching students fun. I know that because my kids love your classes. I mean, I say that without any reservations. My kids listen to the broadcast. They know that what I'm saying is true. They love being in your class. Quickly, how do you do that?
Well, I mean, I enjoy what I teach. I enjoy what I do. Every day I walk in the classroom knowing this is a wonderful opportunity from the Lord, and I make the most of it. And I think the best way to do it is show the passion I have for His Word. And He loves me so much, and I want the students to know that I love them back.
Jeremy Cummings, again, he is the Upper School Spiritual Life Director and Old Testament Bible teacher at Charlotte Christian. The article, Bears Gone Wild, Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. It's just one of the features in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe online at equip.org or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI on the other side of the break. I'll be right back answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, jot it down if you haven't done so already, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it." Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ron, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Hank. Truly a pleasure to speak with you today.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is in regards to the scriptures addressing, if they do, the use of hypnosis.
Yeah, hypnosis is a rather modern term. It was actually coined, I believe, by a doctor named James Braid. He was an English doctor, and he talked about this whole idea of suggestion, the dogma or doctrine of suggestion. Those who preceded him were called mesmerists, and they believed that through an indwelling force called animal magnetism, they could cause their subjects to experience manifestations such as uncontrollable laughter or jerking or whatever. Hypnotists had a different idea. They believed that the manifestations were not the results of a power residing in the hypnotist, but rather the result of a heightened state of suggestibility that the subject was induced into in the hypnotic trance. And so I think by principle, what you would say about this is that you never want to work yourself into an altered state of consciousness, because by doing so, you become suggestible. And when you become suggestible, you are in a dangerous state. So there are a lot of different ways in which you can be worked into an altered state of consciousness. I mean, hypnotism is just one of them. I actually did a little booklet on hypnotism, which kind of goes over all the different techniques in which or by which someone can become suggestible. And when they're suggestible, the black can seem white. You can believe in all kinds of obscure things, because what you have done is you've set aside your ability to think rationally and critically or exercise your will, and then you become hyper-suggestible, willing to accept virtually any truth that enters the mind. So I think it's a dangerous state to be in.
Okay. Well, I was just giving it some consideration with regards to changing some habits, if you will, and so that was the reason for my question, just to get your expertise on that and see what the scriptures had to say in regards to it.
So. Sure. Hang on. Be happy to send you the little booklet that I was talking about.
I would appreciate that. Hope you and yourself and your family and all are doing well.
Thank you. Appreciate it. And you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt, listening in Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Hi, Hank. This is Matt, and I'm over here in Omaha, and I just got out of my student union on our university campus, and I just got done talking to an atheist who was very sharp, and I was able to talk to him about the principles laid out in Frank Turek's book, Stealing from God. And so essentially what Frank lays out in his book is that if there's a law, there must be a lawgiver. If there's a watch, there must be a watchmaker. And he also states that the laws in nature, the law of thermodynamics, the laws of entropy, whatever, and the laws of gravity all prove that there are truths in this world, but he was so quickly able to switch things from scientific realm, which I thought was a really good argument, into the burden of proof that he put onto my plate, saying that I have to prove that there's a God and that there is no proof still. Could you give me some tips on how to maybe in a better way and maybe some clear way to prove the existence of God?
Well, actually, you're on the right target. Because what you really have to do is say that God's eternal power, divine nature, is seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. As you look at the fine-tuning of the universe, you know that there has to be a universe maker. But beyond that, you alluded to something else that I think is very important, and that is God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. In other words, we already understand natural law and are accountable to natural law because it is inscribed upon us. You might say it's in our DNA. So it's not as though people do not know that there is a God. People reject the knowledge of God. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Moreover, if you look at what Paul says on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, he's saying that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God has placed us in the exact right positions, so if we want to find him, we can. But on the one hand, you can say God lives in obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, and in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will. I mean, that's true as well. It's a matter of whether you want to respond to the light that you have, and if you don't, no amount of argumentation is going to help. But I think there are some self-evident truths, and you correctly pointed them out. The universe around us demonstrates that there's a universe maker. Common sense tells us that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
I totally agree, and I actually quoted him that Blaise Pascal quote that you often use, and I really put my best foot forward, and I tried with everything that I got, and I just felt like I was, in a sense, ill-equipped. I put out everything that I had, and he still was able to kind of refute my argument, but really, it was successful. He was really receptive. We're going to meet again. I think we've created a great friendship, so I'm going to keep looking on your website for more resources, so maybe you could just pray for me. I'd appreciate that.
Sure, and also, I did a book called The Creation Answer Book, and what's nice about that, it gives you short, concise answers to just about any objection that's raised in this regard. But don't be discouraged. I think that the very fact that you built a friendship is what's necessary. And the second thing you're doing is you're equipping yourself, and that's all we're called to do. You don't have the responsibility to convert him. You do have the responsibility to be equipped, and that's precisely what you're pursuing. So good for you.
Thanks, Hank. I'll let you get to the next caller. I appreciate your time.
You got it. And look, there are only, if you're a philosophical naturalist, there are only a few explanations for the universe in which you live. One is that the universe is merely an illusion, and that, of course, should carry very little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment, because even a full-blown solipsist looks both ways before he or she crosses the street. The second idea is that the universe sprang from nothing, and that flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and energy conservation. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. There simply are no free lunches. The third is that the universe eternally existed. Very few people would hold any one of those ideas anymore. And so you're left with only one really logical proposition which corresponds to reality, and that is in the beginning God. Because if there is not a God, nothing has to create everything. Life has to come from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life has to produce morals. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joe next in Delaware. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank. The question I would ask you is, I've heard people quote this verse out of Job 3:25, where they say that Job had a negative confession, that he caused those things to come to his life. you know, Job 3:25, where it says, "What I fear has come upon me, what a dread has happened to me." Can you please explain that verse to me? Because I've tried to even look at Matthew Henry, and, you know, and I don't know how to quote that verse.
Yeah, well, I think it's all about context. Understand the story of Job, but you're right. I think about Benny Hinn, who once claimed that Job's troubles came on him because he spoke words of fear and made accusations against God. So he says, using this verse, that Job's mouth was his biggest problem, that he had tapped into the negative side of the force through negative confessions. But what do we have God saying? I think that's what really matters. Again, you look at the context, and God calls Job upright, and God calls Job good. And when God says that Job had spoken right, Hinn is saying that Job is making a negative confession. But what is Job doing? Even in the midst of the calamity that has befallen him, he has become an instrument, an example of faith. Why? Because he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So he not only passed the test of faith with flying colors, but he also demonstrated with remarkable depth of faith that he came naked from his mother's womb, and naked he would depart, that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So he didn't curse God. Rather, what he did was he put his life in the hands of God, and that is the ultimate expression, not of fear, but of faith. So he's going through an enormous tragedy, comes out the other end, expressing, though he doesn't understand, he trusts the one who does understand. So hardly a negative confession, but rather a person who's going through the cauldron of adversity, but ultimately does not do what his wife says, curse God and die, but rather places his lot in the hands of Almighty God.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate it. It was really great to hear from you. So God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I wrote about this in some detail, actually, in Christianity Crisis 21st Century, because it is a common objection to Job. He is supposed to be the uttermost example of lack of trust, but God has the final word and says that he's righteous and a man of faith. And if that's not enough for you, all you have to do is look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see that Job is there enshrined in the great faith hall of faith. We'll be going to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be taking more calls. Do remember, we need people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team or the CRI support team on a broader level. They're both the same thing, but the idea is that you stand behind what we're doing prayerfully and financially. And this is a great thing because we are now combining our efforts. I'm doing what I can do, you're doing what you can do through prayer and through giving, and together we're making a difference, and quite frankly, a difference around the globe. So again, you can join the monthly CRI support team online. Just go to equip.org/donate. Anything that you can do, especially this month, would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Right back.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance." Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our callers. Next up is Seda listening in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Seda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. My question is, and I'm actually kind of torn between exactly what to believe, because I'm not sure what to find in the Bible, but I have studied because my boyfriend's family is Jehovah's Witness, and I'm obviously Christian. So I guess my question is, when someone dies, either going to die or once they're dead, do they automatically go to heaven and get judged right away? Or are the judgment, are they just at rest until Jesus comes and then they're judged? I guess that's why I'm torn between, because they believe one thing and I believe another.
Yeah. Well, here's what the Bible teaches, three kinds of life. There's life that we're experiencing right now. Then there's life after life, which is to say, if you or I were to die in the next 24 hours, we would be experiencing life after life because we'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and that is life. Though the body is dead, we continue to have conscious awareness in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's also life after life after life, and what that entails is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. When he does, then we will be resurrected. The soul will return to the body. That body will be restored to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world, and then we will forever experience the goodness, the glory of his grace. So there's life, we're experiencing it now, there's life after life, but there's also life after life after life, which is to say there's that life that occurs when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay. So that, I think that does answer my question, because that's exactly what I believe, and that definitely is different from what Jehovah's Witness believe, from what I've learned from just listening to them study. My second question, it does have also to deal with the resurrection, because I don't want to be, I guess I just need to know, from what they're explaining, the resurrection is only the Jews are going to be resurrected or into heaven, per se, and then everyone else will live on earth because God says it's supposed to be the same as it is in heaven. So I don't believe that, but then again, I don't know where to look to find the truth.
Sure. Well, I wrote a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But in short, when Jesus appears a second time, the veil, as it were, will be removed between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity, and the two will be as one. So the idea that there is the Jehovah's Witnesses believe an earthly class and a heavenly class, 144,000 get to make it to the heavenly class, and everyone else is part of the earthly class, simply does not cohere well with the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't teach anything of the sort. In fact, the whole idea of 144,000 has to do with the full complement of God's people. It is another way of looking or describing the great crowd of witnesses, which is to say, those who are participants in the kingdom who are now the perfect bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the wife of the Lamb.
Okay.
Make sense?
Okay, so then I guess it makes a lot of sense, and that goes along with what I believe. So I guess at this point in time, I'm starting to feel like maybe I am unevenly yoked with who I'm dealing with,
exactly.
As far as my boyfriend, because...
Exactly, you are. Because here's the thing, and you have to keep this in mind as being the most significant thing. It has to do with who Jesus Christ is. The Jehovah's Witnesses reduce Jesus Christ from his divine status. They make him a God, a little God. In other words, God creates Jesus, and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. But that's not what the text of Scripture plainly teaches us. They've had to tamper with the text. So it really matters what you believe with respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not just a essential, it's the essential of essentials. So if you were to marry a Jehovah's Witnesses, you would most certainly be unequally yoked because you serve different saviors. You serve a savior who is real. He serves a savior which is but the figment of the imagination of the Watchtower organization.
Right. it's kind of scary, actually, to be living in it. So it's, okay, well, I definitely don't want to hold you up. Thank you so much for answering that question, because for, like, months, and it's been in the back of my mind, and I've actually been with him for years. So at this point in time, it's really becoming more obvious that I probably need to end the relationship, because it's probably going to lead me down the path that I don't want to go. So.
Well, you are a brave woman on the one hand, but you're also smart in that you're going to save yourself a world and lifetime of hurt.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Laura, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Laura.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
The reason I'm calling is because I remember when I was baptized, I received the Holy Spirit. And many years later, a friend of mine told me about the Holy Ghost. And so I wanted to know what the difference was, because I don't feel like I have the Holy Ghost, but I want it. But when she told me about it, she said that it would bring me closer to God. But then she also said that it could bring give Satan an easier access to you. So that kind of freaked me out a little bit.
Well, there's a lot packed in the question. And let me simply say at the beginning that Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit is exactly the same. Holy Ghost is Elizabethan English. It's the language of the King James Bible, which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. Then, back in that time frame, ghost was synonymous for breath or soul, or the living essence of a person. In other words, ghost was synonymous for what we mean today by the word spirit. Now, today, the word ghost means an apparition of a dead person. So the language has changed, and the meaning, therefore, that's poured into the word has changed dramatically. So now if you say ghost, it means something very different in modern times. So it's not the word you use, it's the meaning you pour into the word. And because the language has gone through a transition, I think you're better off to say Holy Spirit, because then everybody knows what you're talking about, and it coheres with the idea that the Bible places in that word. So there's something else that's wrapped up in the question that you ask, and that is, what happens? Do you somehow or other get more of the Holy Ghost or more of the Holy Spirit? No. If you are a believer, your temple is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. But here's something noteworthy, and that is we're all leaky vessels. Because we are, we must pray continuously to be infilled or empowered with service, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So think about me this week. I've done the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And each time I pray that God will infill me afresh. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit does not indwell me, but infilling has to do with the need to be freshly endued with power from above, so that what we do is by His power, not our own.
Right.
Got it?
Are you able to speak in tongues? Because I'm not able to speak in tongues.
Well, tongues is languages, and it was a gift that was given in Scripture. Paul spoke in many different languages, but what Paul says is that he would rather speak a few words that people could understand than to speak in a language that people could not understand, because if he was speaking in a language that they didn't understand, obviously they couldn't be edified by what he had to say. So in the church, if tongues are spoken, there should be an interpretation. So if I'm speaking Dutch, I could be very edified because it's my native tongue, but no one would have a clue as to what I was saying. So it requires an interpretation. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Michael next in California. Hi, Michael.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was wondering, does God judge nations today?
Well, I think there are consequences for the actions of nations today, just as there were in any other epoch of time. I don't think that we are in a position like the prophets to say what God's judgments are, but certainly when a nation turns away from the Lord, there are consequences to that. And we have most certainly turned away from the Lord, and as a result of that, we are bearing the consequences. And those consequences are dramatic indeed. I did a speaking engagement this week, and I quoted Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions, neglect its authority, well, then no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity." So just as we have seen in the succession of nations, in Daniel, Babylon fell. And then the Medes were reduced. And then the Median Empire that was combined by Cyrus with the Persians, they fell. Then the Greco-Syrian Empire fell. And empires come and go, but the kingdom of our Lord will endure forever. It is that rock cut out of the mountain that fills the earth. So we are consummators, not of the city of man, but rather consummators of the city of God. Nations come and go. There are certainly consequences when you turn your back on the principles of the living God. We live today not in the Bible, but in the shadow of the Bible. We still have the benefits, residual benefits, but we have lost the glory because we have turned away from the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks to everyone for standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. We couldn't do what we do without you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect.
Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.